A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. It's not always, but once in a while, the scriptures from a feast day of the Christian church line right up with a holiday in the Hallmark calendar. Jupiter aligns with Pluto. And there it is. Mother's Day falls directly on the third Sunday of Easter, in which the gospel lesson, the Old Testament lesson as well, directly addresses motherhood. Nothing about brothers, nothing about fathers, nothing about sisters, aunts, or uncles, but mothers. And not only does the passage that Jesus speaks to us today through have to do with mothers, but the very key moment of motherhood out of which all mothers develop their secret handshake, the experience of childbirth. Jesus, who never gave birth and was never married, of course, has something to say about the pain of childbirth. And I dare say that he is the one single male who is not told to keep quiet when he begins to speak about what it's like to suffer the pains of childbirth. Nevertheless, when he says the following sentence, I can still imagine there being a mother or two in the room that said to themselves, he should stick to talking about carpentry or fishing. Jesus says, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Jesus does not speak here about knowing what the pain feels like. And this is safe territory for every man. He speaks of what is obvious to those who observe the suffering of the mother who is late in her pregnancy. She looks forward to the day that she is delivered. And yet at the same time, she dreads the day when the delivery will take place. She begins to believe that the day will never come, that she will be the first mother in history to actually be pregnant forever. And then one night, she eats the popcorn, she has the eggplant parmesan, she walks around the house, she has a glass of red wine, or even schedules an induced labor, and at last, the dreaded, the longed for, the despised, and the beloved hour comes. And with that child, she utters from her heart, unto this day, unto us this day, a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and his name shall be... fill in the blank. Because something just happened. Something that changed everything. Something common, and yet at the same time, something absolutely miraculous. A little girl, conceived months before, breathes her first breath of air. A little boy, conceived miraculously, opens his miraculous eyes. And these little ones touch for the first time on the outside the mother in whom there, in whose womb they sprung into existence. 100% of men have never given birth to a child. And in statistics from 2018, roughly half of all women alive have never given birth to a child. And so we're talking about the experience of one quarter of all human beings on the face of the planet. But by this illustration, Jesus reveals to his disciples something about what was going to happen to each of them, and also something that is yet to happen to each and every one of us. Let's begin with the disciples. This passage about mothers is spoken in the midst of Jesus' famous farewell discourse, where he prepares his disciples to accept the reality that he's about to leave. And they're hoping, beyond all hope, that this is a bit about how he's going away and that it's going to be a good thing that he's going away. This is just another one of Jesus's things that he says, like, it's better to cut off your hand if it causes you to sin, or it's better to gouge out your eyes and to go into heaven blind than to have both eyes and be cast into hell. And they say, yes, we know what you really mean is don't actually cut off your hand and gouge out your eye. But when it comes to sin, you mean knock it off. Knock it off for real. And also, you don't mean that you're leaving, right? Jesus says, no, I'm leaving. Listen to the awkward way that St. John describes the scene in this passage. A little while and ye shall not see me. That's said three times in a row. Hard to read in an interesting way because it's the same line repeated again and again. And that's just poor writing. Unless you mean by this what all biblical writers mean when they write things more than once. It means, verily, verily, truly, truly, this is going to happen. Not metaphorically, really. And you disciples right now are like, well, you're like a woman who's pregnant, who knew that this pregnancy was going to come to an end one day, but was starting to believe that it might never happen. You had not 9 months with me, but 3 years. And you're starting to realize that the painful end of this special time together is coming soon and very soon. And when you see me suffer, you're going to suffer. And when you see me in my passion, you're going to want to run away. And when you see me die on that cross and be laid in the belly of the earth, you're going to have sorrow like a woman in her travail. For you know that the hour, my hour and yours, has come. But I'm going to tell you now that you're going to see not only me delivered, but yourselves delivered. As the earth is delivered and my body rests in her womb no longer, then you will rejoice and you will remember the anguish no longer. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart shall rejoice and your joy no man taketh from you. He also says, Jesus is speaking of the joy of the resurrection as the joy of childbirth. His resurrection came not before he suffered, just as the joy of new life in this world does not come forth without pain and suffering, and even a little confusion, and even a little delusion, and no small amount of sorrow. That is the message for the disciples, buried in the illustration of the pain and the joy of motherhood. But there's a message for us here as well, and perhaps the message of childbirth is easy for us to hear today, to hear it even without fear, because none of us are about to give birth, that I know of, unless someone's got a secret. Some of us have been through it recently. The rest of us benefit deeply from the little sounds of Molly Harrison and the little peeps of Quincy Fox. The mothers sigh knowingly when they hold those little ones. But in Jesus' words about childbirth, there's a message here for us all over which the sighing is not nostalgic. It doesn't look back. It looks forward, and it is filled with the anxiety of a dreadful anticipation. For Jesus, when he speaks to us about his own death and resurrection, is also inviting us, as he always is, to follow him. He's telling us what's about to happen to us. And this is not a choice from which we are given the option to bow out. 25% of the population will experience childbirth, but 100% of us will face the certainty of another delivery, another departure. Jesus' message applies not only to his own death, but to ours. Jesus is not really talking about childbirth when he mentions a woman in travail. That's an illustration. Jesus is talking about the departure of his death, his own and ours. He says, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. What he means is that a person, when they know that their final hour has come, has sorrow. And like a childbirth, when the time has come, most often the friends are not around. The family stands around, sometimes close by, but just as the husband looks on helplessly as his wife gives birth, so the family of one whose life is ending stand around that bedside helpless. They have avoided it as long as they can. It is not 9 months of pregnancy now, not 3 years of discipleship walking with Christ, but 70 years and 10, and perhaps 40 years for those who are strong. And what fear and sorrow often accompanies those last days, weeks, months, years. It's too much. How can we be expected to cope with this approaching sorrow? How can we be expected to endure the dread? To know that for each of us death awaits, to know that such a change is awaiting. And now Jesus isn't fooling around. And now we're not fooling around. This is no more a Hallmark holiday. The question is real. What shall we look towards to give us hope? Jesus is not silent about this. And the church is not silent about it. And the scriptures are not silent about it. In fact, in the midst of this bad news about death and departure comes the heart of the gospel, the good news. And the news is very good. To explain it, Jesus Christ, speaking about his own death, which would come within hours of uttering the words, turns to the experience of mothers. Jesus says now to us, you disciples, are like a woman in her travail. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy. Jesus is speaking about joy. The joy of atonement, the joy of redemption, the joy of reconciliation, the joy of renewal, and most of all, the joy of resurrection, his, yours, and mine. He's speaking of new life, eternal life, new heaven, new earth. The apostles, before the passion and resurrection of Christ takes place, could not understand it, couldn't. They couldn't even be expected to understand. But when it happened, they would be expected to remember his words, because it was not a parable. Christ rose from the grave to set a new pattern. He blazed a new trail, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And after his death and resurrection, the call to follow him takes on a whole new meaning. Now, when our passion and suffering comes, when the end of our life should finally come to us, we as his disciples are expected to remember his words. Your experience is like a woman in her travail. When her hour cometh, it is all sorrow. But when new life comes, the sorrow will be forgotten, eclipsed, nothing but a secret handshake amongst those who've been through it. It is not sorrow that describes what we will have in common. It is joy. Jesus said, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I have come that you may have life, and life to the fullest, and life more abundantly. That's good news. This Eastertide, we were reminded again that to follow Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, is to walk with full knowledge right through the gate of death. That is the way. That is Christ's way. But in Christ's way, though the word sorrow is there, it's not the final word. Jesus promises, you shall have sorrow. And St. Paul adds, you will not sorrow as those without hope. As our gospel demonstrates, as the good news for this day declares, when you are delivered, you will remember the anguish no longer. And the word on the tip of your tongue will not be death, but life. And the word to describe your resurrected life in Christ will not be sorrow, but joy. And that is not only the nature of Eastertide, to be remembered once in a while. Joy is the true nature of our lives in Christ, beyond all sorrow and even the sorrow of death, the essence of lives of those who follow him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.